Amen, amen. Let's take our Bibles and return to Matthew chapter 27, verse number 31. Matthew chapter 27. Anyone need a worksheet? Did not receive a worksheet? Slip your hand up. Anybody? Everybody have worksheets? We're good to go. All right, very good, very good. We're coming down to the end of the book of Matthew. We've worked our way through here, and I think this is number 76. And of our message number 76 in Matthew, that's a long time, isn't it? But you know what? If we're not careful, we will listen to fluff, we'll listen to messages, and never have the Word of God put all together in our heart. And that's really the important part. I know sometimes a little bit laborious, sometimes it gets a little bit dry. Once in a while, you think, okay, I know this part. But the fact is, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if we don't know the word of truth, we can't live our life according to the word of truth. If we haven't seen it for ourselves, we haven't come to the realization of the word of God in ourselves, all we're doing is living off of what somebody else has said. Somebody else has said this. Some guy on TV who gave you a shot in the arm and made you feel good, and you turn off the TV, and the power of the message went off with the TV. But if the word of God gets in your heart, becomes part of who you are, then that goes with you because the Holy Spirit goes with you. And if the Holy Spirit goes with you, then thus the Word of God goes with you. And even if you can't quote the Scripture exactly the way it is, there's a principle that'll build up in there, and the Lord will use it. But it takes some time to work. God doesn't cast his pearls before swine. You know, if we don't appreciate it, we're not getting it. But we go, listen, if you seek him with all your heart, you'll find him. If you could take him or leave him, you probably won't find much out of it. If you just kind of take, listen, I know the Bible says taste and see that the Lord is good, but he says, listen, get a big bite, get a taste, chew on it a while, and you'll see that the Lord is good. Now, we are coming to a very familiar passage, and, you know, it's interesting. I mean, we know the story of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And sometimes religion gets to the point we try to categorize and pigeonhole things, and you know, you're supposed to speak on this on Palm Sunday, you're supposed to speak on this on Easter, you're supposed to speak and then do everything else in between that and this. And the fact is, if we ever lose track of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're going to get ourselves off track. We've got to stay on it. We've got to realize this and realize what's been going on. Now, fact is, all this has been going on. We've seen Jesus. In fact, this is the culmination, if you will, of the ministry of Jesus, except for the fact of the victory of the resurrection. And up until this point, Jesus has been presenting himself to the world so that the world could decide whether to choose him or not. Whether to choose him or not. He's already chosen us. But we got to choose him back. We have to swallow our pride and realize we need a Savior. We got to swallow our pride and realize we cannot do this on our own. The world has taken religion and has made so many variations of things that it all comes across as a bunch of superstition, to the point where we feel like if we're intelligent and we have some kind of common sense about us, nobody would believe any of this. Old devil loves to take things and mess them up. Add a little falsehood to the truth, and we think we're really smart because we're going to throw out the truth with the falsehood. Don't do that. We've got the truth. We've got a more sure word of truth than the word of God. When you listen to it, obey it, and you'll see what God does. Listen, God can do great and mighty things if we will do it his way. If we're going to do it halfway our way and halfway his way, don't expect to see much happen. You got to do it his way. Anyway, let's go ahead and read Matthew chapter 27, verse number 31. And after that they had mocked him, speaking of Jesus, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, some people pronounce it Golgotha. And if you look it up in the dictionary, it almost makes it look like it's Golgotha. But anyway, Golgotha. That is to say, a place of a skull. A lot of people wonder why it's called that. Some people say it's because of what it appears to be, where the nooks and the crannies in the hill makes it look like that. It also kind of gives the idea of a place of skulls, place where they met. He wasn't the first one crucified, and he wasn't the last. And the fact is, it was not uncommon for them to leave the body on the cross until the birds picked it, until the sinews between the bone literally were gone and it literally fell apart. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down, they watched him there. Can you imagine? And they set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temples, and build it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and the elders. And of course the chief priests, the scribes and the elders was basically what made up the Sanhedrin. I mean, in other words, from every corner of religion itself there that counted, so to speak, was against him. Verse 42, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour, which would have been 12 noon, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "Oh, this man called for Elijah." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be. Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, doesn't mean he was weeping and cried. That was when he said, "It is finished." Yielded up the ghost. Let's pray, and we're going to talk about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word. This is a tough subject in that it makes us face the sin that's within our own hearts, because it was our sin that he came to die for. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Lord, you loved us so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. You commended your love towards us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. What manner of love is this? And Lord, when we think about all that rejected him, and I certainly would not want to be amongst that number, but in all that rejected him, yet he died to pay for everyone who had ever been born, ever would be born, whether they were going to reject him or not. Thank you so much. Not only do you give us life eternal, we can know that we'll have eternity with you, but you give us life more abundantly when we turn our life over to you. Lord, I pray that you speak to us here. I don't know what this is. For a lot of folks, this is a story they've heard many times. For some, it might be the first time they've ever heard it. And Lord, if be one here tonight, whether they've been here at the church many times or many just a few times, and they don't know for sure if they die, they go to heaven, I pray that tonight be the night of their salvation. They will receive that wonderful gift. No greater gift could ever be given than when you gave your Son. Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit. We ask you to move, and we give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen. Pilate proposed the question of the universe. Just a few verses back from where we were in Matthew 27, 22, Pilate said unto him, the Roman governor, when he was interviewing, if you will, interrogating Jesus, decide whether to put him to death, he said to the people, "What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" Now that's a question everybody has to answer one day or another in their life. What are you going to do with Jesus? Now it's interesting, if you think about this, we know what the word Jesus means. His name means that Jehovah is the Savior. Jehovah saves. God of the universe saves. And the word Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah. This is the one with the promised salvation. He says, what are you going to do with God, who's our Savior, the one who's been anointed to do the saving? What are you going to do with him? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And we're going to learn here a little bit in a moment here that crucifixion, and of course it's obvious, stops that person in their tracks. You know, when year or so later here, when Stephen was preaching, the people didn't want to hear what Stephen was saying, and the Bible says they put their hands over their ears and yelled with a loud noise. They didn't want to hear what he had to say because what he said pricked their hearts. They wanted to stop him. So what did they do? The Bible says that they actually bit him, gnashed on him with his teeth, and then they stoned him and snuffed him out. They said, we don't want to hear what God has to say. Now, wait a minute, what's he saying? He says, I want to be your Savior. I want to give you a new life. You need a new start. I'm the one that you need. Not only do you get a new life here, but he said you get eternal life there. You would think, well, that would be a wonderful thing. Not if you don't want to give up your sin. He said, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? They all said unto him, let him be crucified. He says in verse 23, and the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. What has he done? We just want him stopped. We just want it to be done. We don't want him convicting our hearts anymore. Because I might have to change something in my life. They'd rather die in their sin than have a new life in Christ. Now, there can be no indictment against Jesus. Jesus has never committed one evil thing. And yet mankind has been trying to destroy him for thousands of years. Satan tried his best to stop him from being born. Then he tried to have him killed once he was born. Then he tried to get Jesus to destroy himself at the temptations, and now he seeks to stop him. If he can't do it, he's going to use us to do it. And none of the gospel, watch, none of the gospels really give a description of the crucifixion. However, I want you to do me a favor here. I want you to hold your place in Matthew and turn to Psalm 22 real quick. The book of the Psalms, Psalm number 22, back in the middle of the Bible. Of course, written hundreds of years before Christ. But, of course, is the foretelling what Christ would go through before crucifixion had been invented by the Romans. Psalm 22, verse number 1, look what it says. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? This is when the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. God the Father literally had turned his back on his only begotten Son so he could die with our sins. Verse 2, oh my God, I cried in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and I am not silent, but thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. God knows what he's doing. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm, no man. Reproach of men, despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Starting to sound familiar? What we just read? Verse 9. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. A description of what happens to the body during crucifixion. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me and assembled of the wicked, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Remember, this is hundreds of years before crucifixion. And by the way, the dogs were not only speaking of the Romans, but literal dogs who would come to lick the blood that would drop. 17, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare at me. By the time he had been whipped, the sinews and the tendons had been torn. When that cross dropped into the hole, the bones literally fall out of joint because nothing's holding them in place anymore. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Now we'll get to a little bit of that later. But that's the description of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Just a little side note, by the way. When you read Psalm 22, you see Jesus as our Savior. When you read Psalm 23, you'll see Jesus as our Shepherd once he's been our Savior. And then when you read Psalm 24, you'll see Jesus as the Sovereign, the King of Kings. There's a nice little triad there. It's a good little study. Let me give you number one on your paper. I know this is a heavy, this is not a laugh and joy type message, but we must understand these things. This is the culmination. Number one, I want you to see a crucified Christ. A crucified Christ. And after that, they had mocked him, jeered him, derided him, sport. In fact, it kind of gives the idea that these soldiers kind of sported with him, just like boys do. You know how boys can just pester each other to death, just make fun, just poke, and that's really what they played with him as boys do. Not really taking him seriously. They took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. The word crucifixion. And I'm sorry, but we have to know what it is. The word crucifixion means to impale. To run the stake right through him. Now, it doesn't mean that he was actually impaled on the stake, but it means to raise him up, nail him there. It has the idea to extinguish, to subdue passions, to subdue selfishness. In other words, they looked at crucifixion as subduing someone who could not control their passions. They had to be stopped. And when you think about that, when it's someone who's a murderer or a thief or other things, they say, well, we can't stop him. This is what we're going to have to do. If he's dead, then we will stop him. That's what they were trying to do to Jesus. Stop him. Letter B, crucifixion was designed to stop him. such actions in society. Again, what in the world was Jesus doing up there on the cross? Because they didn't want to hear what he had to say. I hate to say this, but the same old gospel that has been preached from the pulpits of America for 250 years is getting to the point that people don't want to hear it anymore. And they're trying to stop it. They will stop it as far as they can with the legal system, illegally, but with the legal system. And there will probably come a day where they will do whatever they need to do to even physically stop us. We need to be ready. You wouldn't think, you say, well, you're paranoid. Why would they stop Jesus? Well, that was back then. They were cruel and wicked and all those kind of things. Have you heard the news recently? It's amazing. In the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. I hate to be a doomsday preacher, but by the way, we still get the victory. You know, listen, if it's going to happen, we're going to go through it anyway, so we might as well have Christ when we go through it, you know, and who knows what he might do. So when our mortal passions and our selfishnesses, if that's such a word, control us, we tend to impose on the freedoms of others. And crucifixion was designed to stop such actions in their tracks. To not only stop the actions of the offender, but to deter others from committing the same crimes. The crosses were often set on hills or along major roads so that the general public would be forced to witness the punishment so they would not follow in such actions. Let us see. The crucifixion marks the final and full rejection of the Messiah by God's people. What they were saying is, we've got to stop this man. Not because of what he's ever done to them, but that he was going to stop them from their own sin. We've got to stop this man. Zechariah 13:6 says, and one shall say unto him, this is again, prophecy, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Number two, we saw a crucified Christ. Number two, a common criminal. I mean, he was a crucified Christ. That's who he was. But the fact is, the people saw him as a common criminal. In other words, his laws were against their law. In fact, they said, listen, he goes against the teaching. He's teaching blasphemy. He's going against our traditions. And Jesus says, wait a minute, you're teaching your traditions as if it's God's law. Your traditions and the law are contradicting each other. Instead of getting in line with what God has to say, it says you're getting in line with what tradition has to say. Now, I'm just to throw out a little example here. This time of year, there's traditions, and people, you know, we always talk about this and that, and won't let this be in church and so forth. Now, I'm not getting mad. I'm not trying to hurt anybody here, but let me say this. If they never let me put up another Christmas tree, I don't care. Now, they think they're destroying Christmas by destroying a Christmas tree. They think they're destroying Christmas by destroying Santa. They think they're destroying Christmas because we can't sing Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Now, the fact is, I'm not trying to be mean. Listen, my kids grew up. We talked, so what's this? What's this Santa Claus thing? Oh, that's something we just do fun. That's fun, like we do like Frosted Snowman at Christmas time. You know, it's just fun. It's, oh, okay. That's all we did. I'm not going to lie to my kids. I'm sorry. I'm just not going to do it. They know that I haven't lied to them, and so when they throw that out, we don't have to throw out Jesus with it. I mean, you can see everybody in the world seems to believe in Santa Claus, but not everybody seems to believe in Jesus. Well, I throw out Santa Claus, and what about this Jesus thing here? You know, I just don't do it. I'm not going to beat you up over it. But the fact is, people get upset and all angry. They're going to go fight tooth and nail because they're not going to let them sing Frosty the Snowman. I don't care if they sing Frosty the Snowman or Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer or whatever. Listen, but I tell you what, don't mess with my Jesus. That's where we're talking about truth. This is the real thing. Now, whether you want to have, Christmas trees or not have Christmas trees, I don't care. Be fully persuaded in your own mind. Don't worry about it. I'm not going to beat you up. Well, we couldn't do that because it's December 25th. Was that when he was born? He's probably born in April. Well, that's true. But we don't know that. We don't know when. We just, if we were supposed to know, God would have told us. But I don't think there's anything wrong celebrating that Jesus came. God gave his only begotten Son to die on a cross so that we could have eternal life. I don't care. Listen, we ought to celebrate that every day. Just like we do the resurrection. that's a wonderful thing. Now, these people had come to the point where they were looking at Jesus, the things that are right, and saw him as a criminal because he went against their traditions. Letter A, they laughed at him. Have you ever been laughed at? And after a while, you start to think, well, I wonder if it was wrong. I wonder if did I make the racist? Was that stupid? Maybe I shouldn't have. You're going to be laughed at. Now, you don't get mean about it. They don't know. When Jesus was laughed at, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In fact, he said that about a lot of things. Verse 31 says, after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put on his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. As it came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him that they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar. The word vinegar there means to be made sour. Really, it was probably wine that's gone bad. I mean, it's just bad. My mom makes homemade root beer for Christmas. And that's because her mom always made, not beer, you know what I'm talking about, but it's homemade root beer. And her mother did it for years. And you keep it after a while, just it's not quite what you expected, it just kind of goes bad. Well, wine, there was no refrigeration. After a while, go bad. In fact, if you leave something go bad long enough, if you leave it go bad, it kind of turns to vinegar. It's a soured wine. And so they take wine that had gone bad, and it says to drink mingled with gall. Now, I looked this up, and I know the word you're looking for there, I guess I didn't even take it out, means painkiller. Did I take that out there? Painkiller, okay. It means painkiller. But the fact is the word gall means bile. It means bile. I looked it up and looked someplace else. It means bile. I mean, the stuff that comes out of your digestive system that's, where they got it, what they're doing, I don't know, but that's really what it means. But it was a poison. It was like an opiate. It was a kind of a numbing thing. I guess your body, I don't know what your body would react to it. But the fact is they gave him that. But it says that he would not, he tasted of it, he figured out what it was. He would not drink it. Psalm 69:21 says this, they gave me also gall for my meat. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink, just like the prophets had said. This drink was offered usually immediately as it would have been to all condemned criminals. They would have given it to all of them because it was actually supposed to dull the pain. But Jesus refused to bow to his flesh. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We have a problem. We want to numb ourselves with alcohol or with drugs or with some other thing to divert ourselves. And you say, well, he's asking me to do something that, I mean, of course you do that. Everybody should do that because God certainly wouldn't ask me to do that without some kind of artificial painkiller there. And he says, no. I'm not saying he's wrong to take painkillers. I'm just saying, God was in all manner tempted such as we, yet without sin. When he asks us to bear some things, he has not asked us to bear anything he hasn't borne himself. They laughed at him. Let it be, they looted him. That's not quite the greatest word for the part, but it works by alliteration. They looted him. Verse 35, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it may be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Psalm 22:18 is where that comes from, right out of the Old Testament. John 19:23 says that the coat that Jesus wore was without seam, so they gambled for the whole piece. Last time we talked about what's Christ worth to you. All Jesus was worth to them was what they could get out of him. Some of us would take Jesus for all he has, even a shirt off his back, and he'd give it to us. You know, it says there, we kind of went past it a while ago, it says that, in fact, in verse They watched him. Can you imagine just sitting there watching this guy die on a cross? Just watch him go through all the pain. They laughed at him. Let her be. They looted him. Let her see. They looked at him. There you go. They looked at him. Verse 36, and sitting down, they watched him there. Who's they? The soldiers, the people, the priests. They watched him. The soldiers, they guarded him like he was going to come off the cross. Maybe they thought maybe somebody would pull him off the cross. I don't know. But they kept an eye on him to keep him from escaping. They watched him. You know, sometimes, you know, it says in Hebrews, we should be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Have you ever wondered what it must be like to watch God watching us? You know what I'm saying? To watch him watch us. Wonder what he's thinking when we do what we do. Do we even understand the heartbreak he has when we go off and do something that he knows is going to hurt us? It's going to hurt our marriage, going to hurt our family. I wonder what he thinks when we won't turn to him when our heart aches and he wants us to and we won't. How his heart aches because our heart aches. And yet they watched an innocent man die a horrific death and just looked. Looked. They watched him. History says they used to take a picnic lunch. Just make a day of it. To scorn somebody else for what had happened. What they had allowed in their life. They watched. We saw a crucified Christ. We saw a common criminal. I want you to see a king without a crown. Number three, a king without a crown. Letter A, a truthful charge. He was charged. And what he was charged with was true. Verse 37, it says, to set up over his head his accusation, the cause, the reason for the execution. And written was, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. It's kind of like what they did to Daniel. They couldn't get anything, trump up any charge on Daniel to get him out of his office back then. So what they had to do was make believing in God illegal. Because they knew that Daniel was going to pray. Because that's what he always did. And when they made the rule and said you can't pray to anybody, you can't ask anything, make a petition of anybody, any god except for the king, then Daniel, you know, just did as he always did in front of the window. And they knew he would, because that's what Daniel does. Just did what Daniel does. Was he guilty of breaking the law? Yes, he was. Because they made believing in God illegal. Trusting in God illegal. Preaching the word of God illegal. In John 19, hold your place there, Matthew. In John 19:19, it says, it gives a little bit of description of this. John 19:19, it says, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not that the King of the Jews, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. In John 18:33, it says, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus, a little before what I just read there, and said unto him, art thou the King of the Jews? And Jesus answered and saith, Say thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? And Pilate answered and said, am I a Jew? Thine own nation, the chief priests, have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and saith unto them, I find no fault in him. Is Jesus your king? He says, if I was their king, they'd fight for me. They wouldn't run. Is he your king? Letter B. We saw a truthful charge. We're going to see a tragic accounting. Letter B, a tragic accounting. Verse 38. Then were there two thieves, robbers, takers, not givers. Two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other, and another on the left. Isaiah 53:12 says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered, counted with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. You know what? He's willing to associate with us, and sometimes we're not willing to associate with him. Our sins were placed on his account. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, we live in a world where we don't even want to admit that we're sinners. But how can we continue to lie to ourselves? The Bible says a child left to themselves shall bring their mother to shame. If we're not told we're sinners, how are we going to come to Christ? How are we ever going to be made new? Did you see that guy, that boy? What do they call it? The affluenza boy. He killed these people. It was not his fault because mama never told him no. And now he supposedly has broken his parole, his probation, and so they're trying to pick him back up. And they said, well, I don't know, you know. All I'm saying is this. The heart of man is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, trieth the hearts. We may decide, well, I'm not so bad. I don't care whether we're not so bad or we're really bad. We're bad. But God says, I'll save your soul and I can make you better if you let me. Tradition tells us that whomever was in the middle of the group who were being crucified was considered the most notorious, the most infamous, the worst of the whole bunch, the worst of the lot. And that's where they placed Jesus. It is amazing how those that live righteously can be counted as the most repulsive and reprehensible. There is a, it's not quite as known, but it has kind of become almost accepted, a movement called the Emerging Church. And one of the worst sins is calling a sin, because you're going to make somebody feel bad. You go back and listen and read the judgment on the Supreme Court about gay marriage. I don't hate gay people. But you can't marry something that's the same thing. It doesn't work. You can call it what you can call it what you want, but it's not a marriage. Just, you know. But anyway, there were some of the justices who what was the word I'm looking for? Protest. They protested the actual statement that the Supreme Court gave. And I can't remember who it was. I think it's Scalia, but I can't remember who it was. So this is the first time that we've ever made a law based on, we called something illegal because it made somebody feel bad. That was the case. Had nothing to do with truth and righteousness and justice. It was the fact that he made them feel bad. Now, I feel bad about a lot of things. But we, you know what? When it's sin, we ought to feel bad. Now, we don't go around making them feel bad. You know, let the Lord make them feel bad. We ought to speak the truth. Listen, I go to church, and I've gone to church before I was a pastor. There were times a preacher would step on my toes, and that'd make me feel bad. But I knew it was right because I wanted to feel good in him, my relationship with the Lord. And when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and make us clean all over. It's really nice to feel clean. We lost our hot water Monday. And just igniter went out. And it's only 8 years old, but it couldn't find one. They had to order it and bring it in, overnighted one. And I don't like taking cold showers. Man. So I just stayed away from everybody. It didn't do anything that made me hot and sticky. I was pretending I was camping. And so I didn't take a shower that second day there. I laid just right because if I don't, my hair does this. And I made it through the day. But I liked being clean. I like it when my soul feels clean. Number four, we're coming down to the end. A man without a country. You know, when he died alone. He was a man without a country. Letter A, he was taunted from all sides, rejected by all. Taunted from all sides. Letter B, who? The populace. P-O-P-U-L-A-C-E. The people. The populace. Verse 39, they that passed by, they just passed by, reviled him. They fell, he must be some kind of crazy guy. I don't know what it is. Oh, and they wagged their heads, which, by the way, says that in Psalm 22:7. We read it. And it's saying, thou that destroys the temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God, which is the same thing Satan said to him. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. I hate to say this. Maybe I'm the only sinner in the room here. But has there ever been a time in your life when you said, I wonder if this is all true. If he's God. If There's been times in my life when the Lord has allowed me to go so far down that I've had to kind of go back to the very beginning. And that, not that I was losing my salvation, but I went back to thought, well, you know, wait a minute, there's a creation. There's no way this happened by accident. Amen. Don't insult my intelligence. There's just no way. Now, some of us have faces that look like we happened by accident, but we didn't happen by accident. And if there's a God who could create this, who says that his word is settled forever in heaven, and that word says that he has sent his only begotten Son to die on a cross, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If he's big enough to do earth, he's big enough to preserve his word, well then, I'm saved, I know that. Well, the same word is said, if he spared not his own Son, will he not also give me all things? Well, that's true. And sometimes, listen, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. There will be some time, just go back and remind yourself. It's like the way this is here. Remind yourself, Jesus died for us. We sometimes I think we get so big for our britches, we think, well, I'm past that. We're going to do deeper life stuff. We want to find out what the third toe nail on the third toe of Nebuchadnezzar's statue means. And we know all this stuff, and we have forgotten by whom we were purged. The populace. Let her see. The priests. Likewise, just like the rest of people who walk by wagging their heads. Likewise, also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and the elders. Everybody who's big in town. You know, it's bad enough when everybody in town looks at you and just wags you, well, you're a done deal, you're fried, there's not a thing good with you, no hope for you. And then the big wigs come along and say, no, no. And of course, their word carried a little extra weight, and they said, oh, no, 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 he saved others himself, he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we'll believe him. Well, the real proof was going to be when he came out of the grave. But listen, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And Psalm 22, 4 and 8 says that. Letter D. Sorry about this. It's my alliteration here. We got the populace. We got the priests. We got the police. The centurions. Now, they were there. But you kind of get this out of Luke 23. It says, and the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save yourself. Save thyself. Letter E. I have here the public nuisances, the perpetrators, the thieves. Now, you know, it's bad enough when everybody who's good in town looks down their nose at you. But what happens when the lowest of the low look down at you? You know, you're even below me. I've had people tell me that. I've had people say, I don't have anything good to say about any politicians, and preachers are even worse. Now, I don't know why. I'm a pretty good guy. They didn't even know me. The thieves which were crucified him cast the same in his teeth. The little phrase, cast the same in his teeth. In other words, they decided to make Jesus eat his words. You think you're so great. You think you're the king of the Jews. You think you're Son of God. Okay, all right, here you go. Eat this. If you're so great, get yourself off the cross. You go back to Luke 23. And the one thief says, yeah, if you're king of the Jews, save yourself and us too. If you're Son of God, save yourself and us too. Finally, the one on the other side said, man, don't you fear God? Don't you realize we're all condemned to die here, but we justly so? But this man's done nothing. And says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And God says, I'll do better than that. You'll be in paradise with me before the day's over. But it looks like, if you read it, the one that got saved started out condemning at first. How do you handle it when you're condemned? Do you give blessing for cursing? Pray for those who persecute you, despitefully use you. That's when we know, go back to 1 John, that's when we know we become new in Christ. Number five, we got a man without God. We have a man without God. We had God who had been deserted by man, forsaken by man, but now what do we have here? We have a man without God. Verse 45, now from the sixth hour, 3 p.m., there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, 12 p.m. There was silence from Jesus for 3 hours. He said nothing. And it was pitch black. Now, some people think this was an eclipse, and I'm not a scientist, but the pastor is always during a full moon. So the moon's up at night. And so I have to go back and say a little bit more, but there's a good chance, some say there's really no way for it to have eclipsed during midday and been a full moon at night. This wasn't just a happenstance. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, was put out. They said, we don't want his light. We're going to snuff it out. Why? Because their deeds were evil. First Gospel of John says, we don't want this light. We don't want to come to the light, lest our deeds would be made manifest. They wanted to stop. They wanted to snuff out the light of the world. So God allowed them to see what it's like. You know, when the darkness hit during the time of Egypt, during the plagues, you go back and read it. It said the dark was so dark, it's like you could feel it. They say that there's a heat, and every temperature of heat has a different light to it. And something that's white hot is like it's the hottest it can be, except there's one that's greater, black hot. It is so hot, it has every frequency of heat. Black is every frequency of light. That it's so hot, it goes black. I'm not a scientist, that's what they say. Verse 46 says, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That's to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the first verse of Psalm 22. Isaiah 53 says this, who hath believed our report? Who's going to believe this? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. In other words, he brings life where we didn't think there would have been any life. He was something special. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and he hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's jump down to verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, watch, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper and in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. our sins put on him. Matthew 27:47 says, some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on the reed and gave him a drink. And the rest said, let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Jesus cried the victory cry. It's finished. It's finished. And you go back to read the end of Psalm 22. It talks about how, well, in fact, I love when this. Psalm 22 tells us all about the crucifixion. But then at the end, it doesn't leave him in the grave. It doesn't leave him in the grave. He says, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he's the governor among the nations. And they that be fat among the earth shall eat and worship. And they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. And none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. And when you read the John 17:7 in his great high priestly prayer, he prays for those who will come. That's us. That's why he died. Number six, all done. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. If Jesus had not chosen to stay on the cross and die, we would have had to die, but we would not have risen again. Now, as John said in 13:1, he, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Let me read these last two passages, I'm all done. 1 John 2 says this, and he's the propitiation, the amends maker for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. Now, what's his commandments? And the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. When you jump to chapter 4, verse 7, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Listen. The people turn their back. The priests turn their back. Everybody turned their back and left him die alone. And the only reason he stayed on that cross was his love for us. Whatever that is in your heart, that empty spot, that God-sized hole that only God can fill, God wants to fill that hole. You need something? That's what he's looking for. It sounds corny. Sounds like preacher talk. That's about as much as some people will take. And they're still thirsty and they wonder why. You can't do that. You need to let him fill you. He says, listen, you believe on him, out of you shall come springs of living water. Wells of living water springing up, more than you can even handle. Even you'll even have that which those around you need. But you can't just take a little taste. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ, don't ever forget it. Father, I know we're late here this evening. Thank you for these dear folks, and thank you for speaking to our hearts, and thank you for your Son, our Savior. And thank you for doing a work. And the Lord, if there be one who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, maybe there's a couple in here, I don't know. May they come to know him tonight. Not be ashamed of what he's done. He wasn't ashamed of us. He died on the cross for us. The Lord, I pray that you'll bless our time. Help us never to forget these things. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.